Thank you, Patty. That was beautiful. We've been doing a series now on marriage, and I've been talking along the way about how in all of our relationships, we have two needs and a problem that we must overcome. Only in Christ, really. The needs are companionship and help, and the problem is sin. And that sinful nature within us affects our relationships. It affects the way that we act and how we see stuff. And I want to talk this morning with you about how, about a very human dynamic, and that is how it is oftentimes easier to fall in love than it is to stay in love. And when I was in second grade, I've told you before that I was the wonderful combination of a dork and a nerd. It's a rare breed. They usually are separate. That I embodied both of them. And at the end of my second grade year, I had a girl in my class that I fell in love with for a moment. It was the last day of school. And we held hands from, we had two recesses. We held hands at both recesses, and at the end of the day, the relationship was over. It was heartbreaking. I distinctly remember her getting on the school bus and thinking to myself, it's over. It's only lasted a day. My daughter actually had someone come up to her on the playground, a boy, and started asking her something like, would you be my girlfriend? And she stopped him in mid-sentence and said, I think I know where you're going, and the answer is no. We can be friends, but that's all. And when I heard the story, I said to my wife, have you been role-playing with her? Where did she come up with this? Just crazy, crazy stuff. So I'm a little interested. This service affords us a unique opportunity because we have several folks in the service who have been married quite a long time. Who here has been married 40 years or longer? Wow, look at that. That's really awesome. So I want to just, yeah, you can clap. Some of you started clapping. Yeah, that's fantastic. I saw you two raise your hands. This is your first wife, right?
That's my first wife.
Okay, good. His last one as well, is that what you said? All right. Well, I guess she set that up for you. I guess she's planning to outlive you, isn't she?
Sounds like it.
It sounds like it, yeah. Do I have the green? Can I have this green? Okay, this is on. So share with us what you would say is a secret to... how long have you been married, by the way?
45 years.
45 years. Is that right? you're unsure. Oh, this is a good moment.
1967.
I like this. So he's right. Okay, 45. So what is a secret to long marriage?
Toleration, I guess.
Toleration, okay.
In other words, being able to forget.
Being able to.
Okay, all right. Would you say the same thing, or do you have something else you want to add?
She's been quite tolerant.
She's been quite tolerant. All right. Betty, I saw you raise your hand. Is that right? Did you raise
yes.
your hand? Yes. What would you, for other people, what would you say is a secret to a long marriage?
Understanding,
that's a good one.
Love.
And love, okay. All right. Did you all raise your hand? How long have you two been married?
Coming up on 47 years.
Is that right?
That's right.
Okay, all right.
Actually, I got the date wrong.
I remember that. They were in membership class, and she got the date wrong when she filled out the sheet. This is the Wimmers. Yeah, so so 47 years?
Yeah, 9/11
Okay. Wow. Okay. And what would you say is a secret to a long marriage?
I think both of us been Christians ever since we were teenagers, and Christ has always been the center of our marriage.
Okay.
And respect for each other.
And say
respect.
It again.
Respect
for each other. Yeah. Okay. Fantastic. Thank you. Is there anybody else back here that had it high? How long have you guys been married?
You've been married about
50 some years. All right. To who?
My wife.
Right. Relda, right? Okay. What would you say is the secret to your marriage?
Understanding.
Understanding? Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. How many years have you been married? Careful, because I think she's sitting over there.
61.
61 years.
Yes.
Uh-huh. I'm going to ask her in a minute. What is the secret to your marriage?
We never fell out of love.
Okay. All right. Nice. I wasn't able to scan the whole room. Were there other people in this area that raised their hands? All right. Yes. How long have you been married?
52.
52 years, okay.
And the secret is his obedience to me.
All right. Anybody else back here? How long have you been married?
57 years.
57 years.
Give and take.
Give and take. So that's the secret, give and take. All right. Is that what you would say?
Right. I listen to her.
How long have you been married?
67.
67 years. So that deserves a separate round of applause.
That's 30.
And what is a secret for you to a long marriage?
Understanding and talking things out.
Yeah. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Yeah. Anybody else? Ernie, how long have you been married?
66.
66 years.
Uh-huh.
All right. Gladys isn't here.
No, so... if you don't tell her, then
somebody's gonna get a CD of the worship service and take it to her.
Afraid of. No, I think it's a mutual understanding and love that we had to start with, and we've tried to make that flourish for all these years, and it gets better each day.
Great. Okay. Lee commented for you. Do you want to say?
I would say a very healthy respect for each other's opinion.
Okay. Excellent. Anybody else in this section been married that long? No? Yes? Gail? How long have you guys been married?
Get it right.
We just had this discussion earlier in the service. It'll be 47 in November.
47.
Right.
And what would you say is an important ingredient to marriage?
Christ has always been in our marriage.
Okay.
Jim says I'm the boss.
That's the secret?
That is.
All right, she's the boss. All right. How long have you guys been married?
It'll be 50 this year.
50 this year. All right. That's a milestone, isn't it? And what would you say is the secret to your marriage?
Discuss everything, then let her have her way.
Is somebody taking notes? Anybody?
That's it.
That's it. How long have you two been married?
53 this summer.
53 this summer.
Come July.
What do you?
Having Christ in our lives and not getting angry at the same time.
You got to get angry separately. Is that how that?
Just love and respect.
Okay. All right. Thank you. That's pretty good, wasn't it? That's some pretty good advice. How long have you two been married? What's that? Not quite a year. So what do you think it's going to take to get you 50-some years? I mean, with the same woman.
Right. I honestly think respect and humility.
Okay. Yeah.
And communication.
Communication.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, that's good. How long have you been married?
Almost 2 years.
So you're just getting past the beginning of marriage to the whatever's next.
Yeah.
I'm not really sure. You know, there is kind of a transition there. It slowly happens. So what do you think about that? What do you think it's going to take to get you to 50 years or more?
Realizing that there are opinions other than my own.
So honesty. Wow. All right. Well, you're on the path. I mean... That's a good joke. We, at the front porch, I brought up, John and Adeline happened to attend. They were in the first service as well, but I brought them up. And they were, I think 57 years. And then I brought up a couple that they were dating. She's actually a senior in high school. And, they weren't married, but I asked them how long they'd been married. And they were looking at me like, what are you, crazy? And I asked them, what do you think the secret to marriage for that long is? And they said, we don't know. And I said, you know, you really don't know when you're 18, do you? I mean, when you're 18, you're just trying to figure out life. You're just trying to understand what life is about, you don't understand the secret that much of anything when you're 18. You have to live a while to figure that stuff out. I want to talk about this morning in part because staying in love requires a good bit of effort. It's easier to whether and let me just say this in friendships it requires a lot of work, but staying in love in a relationship requires a good bit of effort, and you have to move past that phase early in a relationship in which you're chasing the other person, trying to capture them. You know what I'm talking about? Where you fall in love and you're trying to capture the woman's heart, you're trying to capture his heart. And early on, a guy will know whether a girl likes him because she'll laugh at everything he says, even when it's stupid. And he knows that because his friends don't laugh nearly as much as she does. And you're just like, I'm not this funny, but thank you very much for laughing at all the stupid things that I say. But there is something within us as human beings where we put a lot of energy and effort in at the beginning of relationships, and we try and capture someone in some fashion, and then we'll oftentimes in a marriage relationship get to a place where we kind of step back a little bit once we reach the altar. And there's something inside of us that's like, okay, we've done that. We've captured that person. They're a part of my life now, and we can now step back. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that love actually requires something of a plan, which doesn't sound romantic and wasn't even lifted up this morning at all. But the Bible talks about this to us, and I think that we should think about it. Before I go to the scripture, however, I want to read you something. I asked my wife if I could do this. On March 15th, 1991, I asked my wife to marry me. And it happens to be the Ides of March. For those of you that know what that means, Julius Caesar got stabbed to death on the Ides of March. Helps me to remember when I got engaged. I didn't pick that date on purpose. It just happened to be that day. It's the romantic part of me. So I wrote my wife a poem, 3 pages long, to read to her when we got engaged. Now, by the time I was done, she was crying, and I really wasn't sure why she was crying. And I asked her to marry me, and she was sobbing uncontrollably, and I couldn't tell if it was the poem or the fact that she had to say no, or that she was so overwhelmed that she was saying yes, or that she just wished I'd just ask her the question and be done with it. It was really hard to tell, and you'll realize why in a moment. So I took her to the chapel at the college that we had both attended. I was in seminary at the time. And I had written this, and I sat her down, and I said, I have something that I want to share with you. And I read this. Now, I'm going to read some of this today. It's tremendously embarrassing. It's horrible. It's really bad. And I think this is one of the reasons why she was crying, in fact. Just because it illustrates what we do when we're young, and we have that kind of that passion, that all that kind of stuff. So here's what Ecclesiastes, I started off with some scripture. And by the time I'm done, I did 2 scriptures and then some other stuff. And by the time I'm done the first scripture, you're gonna be like, if it were me, I would have just said no. I would have been like, what's wrong with you? So here it is. There was a man, this is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. This is how I started out asking my wife to marry me. For Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, from Genesis chapter 2. And then I wrote this. God help me. One day, a lonely man took a walk in the countryside. Through the pre-dawn darkness, he trudged, driven by an aching heart, searching. The cold mist air clung like a wet blanket to his body and threatened to smother him. The stinging wind prodded the trees to beckon him on, their leaves lashing out. This is not really sounding like a marriage proposal, is it? As in menacing rejection, as if to say, begone from our presence, you disturb our rest. The deafening cry was broken only by the chattering mockery of the leaves and the aching of his heart. There seemed to be no end to his wandering in this hateful and lifeless wood. She wasn't crying yet at this point in time. So I read 2 more scriptures, and then I wrote this. Approaching the edge of the wood, a glimmer of sunlight caught my eye and a ray of hope lightened my step. As the dawn broke, the wood slowly awoke from its slumber. Mother birds quieting the hungry chorus of chicks with a morning delight. Squirrels scampering about, playfully chasing each other round and round. It gets better. Then I only read a little bit more in the last service. My daughter was making fun of me because she'd never heard this. I spied her. She was the essence of beauty. This was about Kelly, by the way. It was the most majestic rose I had e'er seen. From afar, I watched as a hummingbird hovered over a flower with its quick impulsive movements. It drank from a pool of melted dew in its center. As swift as it came, he was gone. Then two fluffy white bunnies, cautious at first, hopped over to her, their pink noses checking at each leaf for damage or disease. They carefully manicured her and then quietly hopped away. It gets worse from there. My daughter, as I finished reading this, was going, "Two fluffy bunnies, Daddy." I asked my wife if I could read this. She said, yes. She said, I know exactly where it is. She typed it because she was afraid that I would lose it. She typed it last night. And I read this last night again, and I said, oh, my. And you said, yes. It really does not get better. I remember she was very enthralled by the fact that I had written her this, and she sent it to her home. And I remember her father saying to me, there was a lot of squirrels running around in that. He was making fun of me, as well he should have. Anyway, in Ephesians chapter 5, getting to the scripture which is far better written, Paul says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church." I'm going to pause right there for a second. Paul's admonition to us is to love as Christ loved us. And part of what Paul had in mind was that from a very long time before Jesus came, God had a plan for us. And he'd laid out a plan of love. And as you read the Old Testament, God slowly revealed his plan through prophecy. And he said time and time and time again, "I'm coming and I'm coming to save you. And I have a plan. I'm going to send my son and he's going to die on your behalf." And prophet after prophet revealed little parts of this plan that he put together for a very, very long time to say to us, "I love you and I want you to understand that I love you. I want you to understand I put a lot of thought and a lot of effort into this plan. And I'm going to display my love for you in Jesus Christ." And part of what Paul wants us to understand is that God is trying to tell us that while love has the ability to be tremendously resilient and strong, love can also be fragile. And there's a sense in which love needs protection. It needs nurturing. It needs care. And life itself isn't always set up to do that well. We go through phases in life and it gives us different things, different challenges. So we many of us get to a place in our life where we get married and we have kids and we go through a phase in which all of life becomes around the issues of our children. And many of you probably experience that where you become the short order chef and the taxi driver and the one who does the laundry and it's all about that kind of stuff. And our children grow older and their moment comes when they graduate and leave the house. And the window opens for us to have a different place in our relationship with our spouse. And we have that opportunity to look at that person and say, now we get to share the rest of life together and watch our children grow up and have grandchildren and enjoy all of that. And what oftentimes happens is that somewhere along the way, people have grown apart. Life has pulled them apart. Other priorities have pushed on their time and their energy and their abilities. And they are not in a place where they're set up and ready to live life together until they've got 59 years and they're very happy with the way that things are. And God says in the scripture that he had not only a plan to woo the church, but then to cleanse her and then present her as a picture. It's as though, well, let me put it to you this way. My wife asked me around this time in our relationship, I don't know exactly when, but it was around this time in our relationship when we got engaged. She said to me, what do you dream about when you think about us? And again, remember, I'm a nerd and a dork. But here was my response. I dream about the day that we're having about our 60th wedding anniversary and we're sitting on the porch together and we've shared life together and we've done stuff together and we are best friends still sitting next to one another. That's what I dream about. Because it's hard to get through life and commit to a person and then find that the relationship isn't up to that kind of a picture. And God says, when I think of you, that's us, the church, because we're the church, right? Here's what I think of. I think of that day when you're radiant and shining and you're ready and you come into my presence and we celebrate together. And he says, that's what I think about. And he says, I've got a plan in mind for going there. And so I think there's a sense in which it's not overly romantic and it's not full of necessarily passion, but I think there's a sense of love that says, I have to protect and nurture and care for my relationship or my relationships with my friends so that there is an end that I have in mind and what that looks like. Now, there are times when that's very difficult. In fact, it can be nearly impossible. But God tells us that love has the ability to accomplish so much. And he says to us that there's a couple ingredients to this. One is that there's some change that's going to have to take place. And one of the challenges that I like to offer to you is as you picture what it looks like to be in that place in your marriage, what do we have to change? Now, many of you are there and you've done well in life. And one of the things that when you're young and starting out, you have to ask yourself the question, and I ask this of myself a lot, and that is, what do I have to change to be the person that I need to be in that picture on my 60th wedding anniversary? What do I have to change to be there? Because there's some work that I have to do to become the person that's sitting in that picture. And what has to happen inside of me? The second thing that I think needs to ask is, what do we need to do to kind of protect our relationship? And my wife is really good at that. She'll come to me and she'll be like, hey, I think it's time for us to have a date. I think we need to set something up. Let's plan some time together. Let's do that. So she'll be like, you kind of plan the outing. I'll get the babysitter ready and we'll go do something. And let's do that. And what she's saying to me is that, that there's something inside of her that's saying, you know what, the kids and taking care of a house and all that other stuff is taking up enough of our time that we need to make sure that we set aside time for us. And so we need to make sure that we continue to connect and we need to protect that so that that's nurtured all along. And we need to protect the kinds of relationships that we have with other people so that our relationship continues to be in a good place. And we do that as well. But the scripture tells us that that God has this vision of what it's going to look like. And here's the thing. Very few of us, maybe we did it when we were in our teens or 20s, but very few of us actually get in a car and throw in a suitcase and say, hey, let's go on vacation. We're just going to drive and see where we end up. We don't really do that. At the least, we have a destination. We say we're going to the beach. Most of us probably call ahead and make reservations. We look for a place that we like in an area that we like and does things that we like, and we have some planning. And what I find is that in most couples, there is at least one person that's the planner. How many of you are the planner? Yeah. And the other one just kind of says, tell me when to show up and what to do, and I'll do that. And that's the way it oftentimes works out. And that works well, But usually there's some kind of a plan. And if you want to get somewhere, if you want to get to Nashville, and you say, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to get on Route 9 and hope I end up in Nashville. How well do you think that works? Yeah. When you have a picture of your destination, it oftentimes determines the decisions that you make along the way to get there. And oftentimes in relationships, there are decisions that are made, and there's sometimes even little decisions that end up with big decisions that determine where we end up in our relationships. All of this being said, God has this tremendous passion underneath and in addition to all of this that he talks about with us. And here's how he says this to us, to be very clear. Jesus said, if there was a man who had 100 sheep and he lost just one, he would leave all the others behind and he would go. And if you've ever been to Israel, most of Israel is full of rocks and desert. You wonder how they can even keep animals there. But he would climb and crawl through every desert and every rock until he found that sheep, and then he would carry it home. And if you ever wonder if God has a passion for you, I want you to remember that he put a plan in place to save us, even if we were the only one. And he has a passion to walk to the ends of the earth to find us, to make sure that that happens. Having said that, let me remind you that our passions in life go up and down. That's the way we are as human beings. Different periods of our life, we have different things we're interested in. When you were 20, you weren't really interested in receiving AARP magazine. There comes a period of time in your life when you may not be interested, but you're like, oh, my, look, my friends are in here. I can relate to this. Maybe I should read it. But all throughout that, even different seasons in life, there's a sense in which love requires a commitment to that relationship. And even when you're not feeling that way, you still enter into that. And God shows us that in his own faithfulness to us. And so he calls us to that. And as he has showed us a picture of who we're going to be, he invites us to have a picture of what our own relationships are going to look like. Let's pray together. God, in our lives, there are so many young people today who may not even believe that they can make it 60 years. They're not used to bumping into people that sit in a place like this and seeing them stand up and say, no, we've been married 57 years. We've been married 60 years. We've been married for a long time. And there are a lot of young people that may not even be sure that that can happen to them. It can, but it requires a lot of understanding, a lot of listening, a lot of commitment, a lot of work, and a picture of what it looks like to be there. Help us to listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit in shaping what that picture looks like and in following you passionately. Help us to become people who protect our relationships, who guard them, and who learn to live like you do, so that as we come toward the end of our lives, our relationships might be a reflection of you and who you are and how you've worked in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.